Hey everyone, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this morning to our midweek video. I'm recording this on Wednesday, July 20, and it should be available for viewing on Thursday, July 21. I want to welcome you here to YouTube, our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday mornings, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. As always, we are pleased to have you join us for this video. So please subscribe and ring the alarm bell. Our feature currently is the announcement of our Grace Life Press website, where you can order all of our books and have those books filled and shipped directly to you. So check out gracelifepress.com if you're interested in obtaining any of the books. Next month, in August, I'll probably begin featuring a specific book every month. And then also Rumble, if you're into alt-text sites and would like an alternative to YouTube, if you'd consider subscribing to our Rumble channel. You can see we're up to 239 here. We slowly gain a couple every week here on Rumble, so we appreciate that as well. I just got back yesterday from the Grace School of the Bible Summer Family Bible Conference in Chicago, where I preached on the issue of heresy. Why must there be heresies among us, or among you, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. So please check that conference message out if you're interested. I want to thank the saints from Shoreward Bible Church for putting on the conference, Pastor Richard Jordan and Grace School of the Bible. A lot of work goes into these meetings, and we certainly appreciate having been invited and having been able to be a part of it, albeit only for a short time this year due to other things that were going on. So what I want to talk about in this video, is why grammar matters. Why grammar matters. And we're going to be talking about this verse right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, which continues to be a hot button verse in the sort of greater online grace space, as people continue to discuss and debate the issue of forgiveness and so forth. So I've been doing some thinking about that issue, and I want to share some things with you that I've been thinking on related to that regarding grammar. Okay, now in this video, I'm just going to talk about some preliminary information, the context, etc., and then just this first phrase, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's all we're going to talk about in this video. And then I'm planning to make a few shorter videos also to talk about a few other things related to this verse and sort of break down what is going on here and try to explain it in a slow, methodical, thorough way so that folks can really sort of grasp what is going on. Because there's things, even with all the things going on, as this has been discussed, and I've taught on this before, there's a few details here that I missed, and I think they're important, and that's what I want to share with you here in this video and maybe a few videos moving forward. Okay, so the first thing I want to do is kind of set up just the context. This is in 2 Corinthians, okay? So we need to understand who 2 Corinthians is written to, all right? So if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So the first thing that we want to note here is that Paul is writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to the church that's at Corinth. Paul has already gone through Corinth. He, in Acts 18, he goes through Corinth. He establishes the church there in Corinth. He's already written one epistle that's in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, and then an epistle that he apparently wrote that's referenced that is not in the canon of Scripture. So Paul has already written to them at least twice, probably, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, and so he's writing unto the church. So Paul is addressing the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's addressing believers in this particular area, okay? So that is important. In the church epistles, Paul is writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to believers, members of the church, which is his body, all right? So let's come over here and look at chapter 5. There's a lot of controversy about chapter 5. In the first half, you have issues of the judgment seat of Christ, and then you come down here later, and now you have issues related to the topic and the subject matter of reconciliation. So I just want to start up here at the paragraph, beginning at verse 16, and kind of get a flow of what is going on here before we get to verse 19. So let's look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Well, we really sort of probably need to go up here and look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So the reason Christ died for all is because all were dead. So if he didn't die, if he only died for some or a few, then salvation cannot be unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay, so because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Okay, and that he died for all, that they which live, they which have the life that he provided for them through Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So our life and service as believers should be done as unto the Lord, constrained by, motivated by the life of Christ, excuse me, that's been given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our belief in that for our sins. Okay. Now, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be where? If any man be in Christ. So, he's talking here about those who are in Christ, those who are saved, those who have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his shed blood for their sin upon the cross, his burial, resurrection again, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, as the only total complete payment for their sin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So in order to be a new creature, you have to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are not a new creature. Okay? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that is only true for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're still dead in your sin. Okay, you still have the wrath of God abiding upon you, and you old things have not passed away. Behold, all things have not become new unless you're in Christ. Okay, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. You're still in Adam. You're still in your sin. All things are of God. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, who is the us? The us is those who are in Christ in the previous verse. Because only those who are in Christ are a new creature for whom old things have passed away and all things have become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So notice the reconciled past tense. Only those who are in Christ are reconciled, done, past, accomplished fact. Okay, only those who are in Christ have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin, not works, not law, not going to church, not anything that you could merit by your own work, but relying and trusting exclusively on his work for you on the cross and his resurrection. All things are of God who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That would be those who are in Christ, those who are new creatures in Christ, those who are in the body of Christ. They are reconciled, past tense. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us, those who have been reconciled, those who are in Christ, those who are new creatures, for whom old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Okay, he have given us the ministry of reconciliation. So now, as a new creature in Christ, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, being in Christ, not in Adam, I have been reconciled, past tense, and so have all other believers, and been given the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Now, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, notice, ing, ed, reconciling the world unto himself. Okay? So this is the phrase that we want to talk about, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world in himself. Notice reconciling is present tense, thus the ing. The only people who are reconciled up here are those who have believed and trusted Paul's gospel and are therefore new creatures in Christ, are therefore in Christ, and are therefore reconciled, past tense, past accomplished fact, and have been therefore given the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Now we have now we have the contrast between the past accomplished fact reconciled in verse 18 and the reconciling, the present ongoing process in verse 19. Okay? Now, here's what happens. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, many come to the word was, and they read was as a past accomplished fact, okay, that has already occurred, and they will even designate that to at the cross. That at the cross, so this is the way the verse is read, either implicitly or explicitly, to wit, that God was in Christ at the cross, reconciling the world unto himself. So the word was is the issue, is the word that I want to talk about. The word, first of all, was is a verb. Was can be a verb, okay? In English, was can be a verb. So we want to talk about this and try to understand. So let's just jump into this website here. Was is a verb. First person singular, simple past tense indicative of be. Third person singular, simple past tense indicative of be. Third person plural past tense indicative of be. Okay? So, I be in my office right now. Be, was is a verb, and it can mean different things. It's indicative of be, but it can mean different things depending on depending on how the verb is being used, okay? Now, that is true in English, that is true in Spanish, that is true in Greek. That is a facet and component of language as God has created language in Genesis chapter 11. Now, let's look at this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So the way this is commonly read is creates tension between was and reconciling. Okay. Now, if God was in Christ at a definitive past point in time at the cross and only at the cross and never after the cross, then this ing wouldn't make sense because the ing is present tense and is indicative of an ongoing process, something that is happening in the present. Okay, so let's look at the tools, all right? And before everybody freaks out and loses their mind, grammar is important, and grammar impacts the way things are translated, all right? So let's look at was. So here's the first was. So let's click on the parsing and let's look. Notice it's a verb. So I just showed you that was could be used as a verb here in English, okay? So was is a verb, and notice, though, that it is in the imperfect tense. And notice that it's third person, all right? So we can go back here and see again that there's a third person use, both in the singular and the plural, and they're both indicative of be, right? So was here is a verb. It's in the third person. It's in the imperfect tense, okay? Now, the imperfect tense is a grammatical structure, all right? So let's look at it. We could go over here, look at was. What is the imperfect English tense? To describe, now pay attention, let me try to make that bigger. To describe a past action or state which is incomplete, we use an imperfect tense. The tense indicates an action which has gone on over a period of time or has happened frequently. So when we have the imperfect tense, we are not talking about a one-time thing that was accomplished in past time. We're talking about a thing that is continuing to go on and on, even into the present. Okay. So this is the use of the imperfect tense. So we can come back here and we can see that was here is imperfect. So that is the idea then, not of a one-time past thing that happened at a definitive point in time only once at the cross. This is indicative of something that is continuing to occur into the present as we look at this. Now, we could also look at the Webster Dictionary. Noah Webster's Dictionary. Notice that in grammar, we can look at imperfect. In grammar, the imperfect tense denotes an action in time past, then present, okay, then an action in time past, then present, but not finished. So it's an action that started in the past, was not finished, and is continuing into the present. This is what the imperfect tense denotes. It denotes this in Spanish, it denotes this in English, it denotes this in Greek, okay? We can look at the Oxford English Dictionary, and we can see the same thing. If we look at the entry for imperfect in grammar, notice of a tense expressing action in progress but not completed at the time referred to. So it is indicative of an ongoing action, something that started at a point in time in the past and is continuing to occur into the present. That is what the imperfect tense signifies. Now, it is a textual fact. It is a grammatical textual fact that the word was here, both in Greek and in English, is in the imperfect tense. All right? That is a fact. So whatever interpretation you are going to come to about this verse, you have to interpret it in light of the grammatical facts. Right now, notice, was in Christ reconciling. Now, this is why this is important. Notice we can click on reconciling and we can see that this is a verb that is present active, meaning the reason it is ing and not ed is because this is something that is actively happening into the present. So the ing only makes sense with was when was is understood to be in the imperfect tense. Okay, now let me try to give you an illustration here. If I say I was shopping and that's all I say, am I still in the present? Well, I could be, because you don't have enough information to determine that. In contrast, if I say, I was shopping but am now home, now you know that was indicative of a past thing I was doing that I have ceased doing in the present. So we would say I shopped. So only believers are reconciled. But God is still in the process of reconciling the lost, those who are not in Christ, those who are not new creatures, those who are not those who have for which all things have been made new, because those people have not yet trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only payment for their sin. So what we see here then is that turn this off and just jump back onto the verse view here to make it easier. What we see here then, to wit, that God was in Christ, that does not mean that God was in Christ at a past point in time only at the cross and is no longer in Christ and is therefore no longer reconciling the world. That doesn't make sense. What this is saying is that God was in Christ and has been, imperfect tense, has been, was in the past, continuing into the present, and is in the process now of reconciling, present active, on reconciling, thus the ing. So he's reconciling the world. The entire world was not reconciled, ed, to God 2,000 years ago at the cross. That is grammatically incorrect based upon the grammatical structure of the verse. Was is in the imperfect tense. indicating an activity or action that started in the past and continues into present time that coheres exactly with the present active on reconciling, thus the ing. So God is still today in the dispensation of grace in Christ, and he is still in the process of reconciling the world to himself. That's what this, it doesn't mean that all of the world 2,000 years ago was already reconciled. That, by grammatical structure, the grammar matters, folks, to how you interpret the passage. Now, I want to give you a practical example of why and what you are sort of, you know, look, I understand people make arguments and they don't necessarily care about logical consistency. They don't necessarily care about whether or not things cohere and hang together and can therefore be make sense when applied other places. Okay, now let me explain to you what I mean by that. All right, so let's jump back into the tools and let's go back to was and notice what we see. Was is a verb in the imperfect tense. Okay, the imperfect tense again indicates, denotes an action in time past, then present, but not finished. It indicates of a tense expressing action in progress. That's why it says ing on the next verb, reconciling. In progress, but not completed at the time referred. God is still in Christ today in 2022, reconciling the world unto himself. It is still an ongoing process. Anyone who trusts the finished work of Christ can then be said to be reconciled. Okay? Now, so the structure is the same, all right? So we have the verb and the imperfect tense. Now, let's go over here to John 1:1. Now, you'll notice this familiar passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So how do we understand these wases? Do we understand these wases as past singularities that were true in the past but not true when the Gospel of John was written, or not true into the present? You see, folks, what you say in one instance has logical implications for what you say in another instance. Because when we jump into John 1:1 here, we notice what we see. In the beginning was, notice, verb, imperfect tense, third person. This is the exact same grammatical structure that what we saw over there in the other passage. The only difference is that it's singular because it's referring to Christ, a person. But it's still a verb in the imperfect tense. Okay? So that's the first was. Let's go down and look at the next was. Was, the word, was, notice again, verb, imperfect, third person, singular. And then there's a third was here. In the beginning was the word, verb, imperfect, third person, singular. This is the same structure, folks. So let's go back and turn the tools. Well, let's go up here. In the beginning was the Word. Does the Word still exist? See, if you read it the same way that those who read the was in 2 Corinthians 5:19 as a past singularity at the cross, then you have major and serious implications for the doctrine of who the Lord Jesus Christ is here. Because notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is Jesus Christ still the Word, and is he still God? The answer is yes. If you say no, that is way major buco, big time heresy. But the grammar explains it. No one ever came to this verse and read these wases, if you will, the same way they're reading the was in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Jesus Christ continues to be the Word, and he continues to be God into the present. It was true in the past, it is true into present time, and it will be true for all eternity. So how we read and understand the grammar matters a ton to how we understand these passages, okay? So this phrase, to wit that God was in Christ, is talking about a continuing thing into present time, not a past singularity, thus the reconciling of the world unto himself. This is not a past accomplished fact that the entire world has been reconciled to God. This is an ongoing process that God the Father is accomplishing through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, into the present. And anytime, and he's still reconciling the world, anytime an individual lost person understands they're a sinner, understands that they've fallen short of the glory of God, understands that they are under sin and that God's wrath is therefore abiding upon them, and they reach out in faith to a Redeemer who paid the price, who shed his blood, who died on the cross for their sins, and they trust and believe the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his shed blood is the only payment for their sin. That person then becomes reconciled. But they are not reconciled until they believe the gospel, until they trust and place faith in the atoning and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an ongoing process that started in past time that continues into the present, grammatically so. And the reason why the King James translators say reconciling here, ing, is because this is representative of a present ongoing reality, whereas this, for the believer, reconciled, is a past accomplished fact. All the world is not already reconciled to God. God is in the process, through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of reconciling. Now, in the next video, I want to talk about this issue about not imputing trespasses unto them. For now, all I'm going to say about it is that this is a negative statement. This is explaining what God is not doing. He is not counting sin. More on that next time. Thanks for your attention.